So if you would stand with me in honor of reading God's Word this morning as we come together to read God's Word and to study this psalm this morning. So look with me. It says, "Blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning to look at God's Word and let Him speak to us. And Father, today in this place, we just want to give You thanks and praise and glory for who You are. We thank You, Father, for giving to us Your Word, Your Holy Word, the Scriptures, that we might not only know You, but we might know You in a personal way, and that we might know You in a way that we might love You and walk with You on the face of this earth. We pray now that You'll bless this time and Your Word together this morning. And we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The name of the message this morning, actually we could go two different ways with it, but I like the theme that we've already had going today, the joyfulness of being here together and walking together and worshiping together in this place and living as a church family here in our community and things like this. And so the title, first title, I guess the indicated title from the psalm is How to Be Happy and Blessed in Life. And the other one is there's two ways to live your life. So you can take either title or you can just combine both of them. And if you take notes, you'll see the meaning there of both of those types of things as we come together this morning. So people want to be happy. How many of you want to be happy? Raise your hand. Wow. Unanimous in the Baptist Church. That's awesome. That's really awesome. So, but that's the idea. People want to be happy. People make choices in their life based upon the things that they think will make them happy. Well, there's a quote here that I thought was pretty good, so let me read it for you this morning. The United States Declaration of Independence proclaims that God has endowed all men with unalienable rights. The rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And the sad part is the pursuit of happiness is a futile quest of far too many people. Because we tend to squander our precious time and resources. We make poor choices in life. And we often ruin our lives or ruin the lives of other people searching for the treasure of happiness in all of the wrong places. Now that's the end of that quote there, but a little bit later it goes down. True happiness, and this is what was something we need to really hang on to and remember. True happiness is a gift of God. Do you believe that? True happiness is a gift of God. There is no happiness outside of God. There is no real happiness and satisfaction in life apart from the God who created and made everything, and the God who gave His Son, and the God who became a man, the man Jesus, who walked on this earth with a sinless life and yielded His life over to angry sinners and was abused and tortured and finally nailed to a cross, and one who suffered at the hands not only of men, but He suffered separation from the Father in the hours of darkness there on the cross. So there is no such thing as true happiness apart from God. It is a gift from God. And Psalm 1 will declare that to you and to me. And so this wonderful gift is ours as we read here in these verses and as we examine them to a degree this morning. It's ours if we are in a right relationship with God and right relationship with Christ. And it happens when we walk in obedience. Because we know Christ, because we have been truly born again, if we do not walk in obedience, we don't always experience the joy of the Lord and the blessedness of knowing Christ and knowing the Father. We don't necessarily have all that. We have to walk in a way in this world, in this life, that is pleasing to God and pleasing to Him. Now, Warren Wiersbe said this about Psalm 1 here. Psalm 1 presents two ways to live your life. The way of blessing and the way of judgment. Now, that's basically it. Everything happens in twos. A lot of things happens in twos. A lot of things occur in threes, but a lot of things happen together in twos. So Warren Wiersbe went on to say which was the choice that Israel had to make in Deuteronomy 30. And Jesus used a similar image there in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. If you want to look there in your Bible or look up on the screen, our Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, He says, "Enter in at the straight gate, because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many are there that go in that gate, that go in thereat." And then verse 14, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it." So there's always two. There's two choices. There's the choice for God and there's choice for self or for the world, however you want to look at that. And so Warren Wiersbe goes on to say, Bible history seems to be built around the concept of two men. There's the first Adam and the last Adam. Who's the first Adam? The one in the Garden of Eden. Who's the last Adam? Christ. Okay, then there's Cain and Abel. Righteous Abel and his brother Cain, who sinned against God. There's Ishmael and Isaac, Esau and Jacob, David and Saul. And in Bible history, we saw this when we went through the book of Daniel last year, but in Bible history, everything will culminate at the end of time, or the time is measured time on the face of the earth, where it culminates in Christ and the Antichrist. There are these sets of twos that are out there. There's two men, two ways, and two destinies, so to speak, there. So as we come to look at Psalm 1 this morning and examine these verses to some degree, it is pursuing happiness, but we have to realize that it is a gift from God. It is something that is bestowed from God Himself. What does it say in the book of James? God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. It comes from God. God wants to measure out to you and to me good things and blessed things, and be responsible for our happiness and the joy in our lives. And only with a real relationship with God can that even happen, can that be true. And so it's only in a right relationship with God, and it's when we walk with God in obedience. And again, obedience is the key. Doing the will of God is the key to the Christ life. Does that make sense? Doing the will of God. How many of you know what the will of God is? Okay? And there's a lot of little details out there, but the will of God is the redemptive will of God. Whatever you and I involve ourselves in this world and in this life, it's about you and me in harmony with God, reaching out to the lost people of the world. Now, the will of God in specific areas and ways is when we obey the Ten Commandments, when we obey the other admonitions of Scripture, the instructions of God, the testimonies of the Lord, and the many things like that. But it's when we have a harmony in our hearts and our life with God. So Psalm 1 was written, we don't know who wrote Psalm 1, but many theologians, many Bible scholars believe that Psalm 1 was placed here at the beginning of the book of Psalms because it serves as an introduction and a pattern for all the rest of the Psalms. Now, how many Psalms are there in the book of Psalms? 150. How many of you are going to try to memorize Psalm 119? You know what Psalm 119 is. It has 176 verses in it. I knew a man in jail who did that one time. Verbatim, word for word, all 176 verses. But the Word of God, the power of the Word of God. And so we see this in Psalm 1. And so the Psalm here, it will teach us how we are to experience God's blessing. It will emphasize to you and to me the importance of God's Word. That is the truth, the Torah. And then thirdly, this psalm paints a picture of two men who followed two sharply different ways in life and two very different futures and destinies. So as we come to look at that this morning, let's look at Psalm Psalm 1, we say chapter 1, it's just Psalm 1. And let's look and see what is here for us. So as we break down these six verses, that we can see this in four areas, that we walk in the Lord's way, we delight in His Word, we meditate in His Word, and we know that how the future of all this comes out as we come this morning in this place. So look with me now at verse 1. In verse 1, we see separate ourselves from the wicked, from the ways of the world, the ways of wickedness. The wicked people of the world are out there in the world influencing as many as they can. And so the Bible challenges us or commands us, instructs us, reveals to us which we are to do, which way or path we are to choose. Also, something interesting about Psalm 1 is if you read the book of Proverbs at all, you'll see there are two ways to live your life all the way through all those 31 chapters of the book of Proverbs. And here we see it's like an introduction to all of Psalms and also to the book of Proverbs as well. So we see this as we come. So let's look at the first one of all. Separate ourselves from the wicked. Verse 1. Look with me again as I read it again. Blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So blessed is what is the goal here. God is telling you and me, if we are to be blessed, if we are to be happy, this is what we need to do. And first of all, it's a challenge to separate ourselves from the wicked people of the world. Now, what's interesting about that word blessed, it's plural. It's many blessings. It's many blessednesses. It's many things that is involved with that. Someone has written a kind of put this down as part of it. It's the blessedness of joy and the experience of repeating the things that bring us joy in life. It is contentment, it is peace, it is satisfaction, it is fulfillment. It is the blessedness of protection, of calmness in our lives and assurance and provision and even prosperity. And he talks about that in verse 3. And so we see that there are these blessednesses that God gives to us as we seek to know Him and follow Him and we'll have the real peace and the real joy and the real happiness of this world and this life. So there are three postures that we see here. There is walking, there is standing, and there is sitting. We find all three of these in verse 1. And so they tell us that there are things that you and I should abstain from, things that you and I should pull away from, we should separate ourselves from. Do any of you young people know other friends of yours or people at school that are involved in things that you know are wrong? You know that? Okay, we're getting some yes. How about the adults? You know people that are involved, intentionally involved? Well, here is God saying to us, real happiness, real blessedness, over and over again, many times, over and over again, comes when, first of all, we separate ourselves from the wickedness of the wicked people of the world. So there are these three, they show us the three degrees of departing from God. There are three different levels of conforming to the world. And so the writer of this psalm is compelling each reader to separate from these three things. First of all, separate from the counsel. So it says, separate yourself from the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And so the word walk means to go. It's a natural activity or movement. In other words, way we behave in life, our natural behavior, what we do in our daily lives, wherever we go, whatever we say, the people we meet, the things we do, the words that we speak, what we allow our eyes to look upon, what we allow our ears to hear. We are to separate ourselves from the way, the counsel of the ungodly. Now, the word counsel means to advise. It means like someone who has a philosophy of doing something, a philosophy of life. Like, it doesn't really matter what I do. I can do certain things and I don't really have any immediate consequences. Nothing happens, bad happens to me. So I'm just going to keep on doing what I'm doing. And there are those in the world who say, it doesn't matter what you do. And if you get in a little bit of trouble, so what? Anybody know anybody like that? Yeah, people are shaking their head, yes. And so God's word counsels us, advises us, commands us not to take the advice of these people. But that word counsel also has the connotation of purposes, purpose in life, plans and schemes of this world and in this life. And maybe, well, I don't want you to raise your hand, but have you gotten into trouble because you listened to the scheme of another person and you just kind of joined up with it and it cost you? Don't raise your hand. We know, maybe most of us in here have done that. Or at least partly done that. So he says there, the one that not to walk in the counsel or the advice or the ways or the purposes of the ungodly ones. And so ungodly is the opposite of righteousness. And righteousness is what God says is right, what God says is good, and what God says that we ought to practice in our life. And so these type of people have loosed themselves from God. They say, God, I can't see God. And I don't really know God, so I'm not sure that God exists. You know anybody like that? I'm not sure that God exists, so I'm just going to do what I want to. And so that's the first level of pushing God away from our lives. And so here, the book of Psalms says, the one who is blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel or the ways or the purposes or the schemes of life of those people who have already established in themselves and their lives that they're not going to live the way God wants them to live. But then the second one there is, nor stands in the way of sinners. And the way of sinners is the road or the path that we choose to travel. There are those out there who have chosen not to follow God. They have chosen to walk in their own way, their own will, and their own life. They have not chosen righteousness. They have chosen selfishness. They have chosen to please themselves. And oftentimes their motive is, I want to be happy, and here's what I think will make me happy. So they'll go do this. Anybody here know somebody who says, you know, drugs aren't that bad, and so they take drugs. They get started on drugs because they're looking for happiness. Can you find happiness in that? Can you find happiness? No. It is not possible. Young people, if you haven't already, you're going to be tempted. You're going to be challenged to just take the first step. Remember what happened to Eve? Curiosity. She gave in to her curiosity and she was hooked on sin. And that's what happens in life. And the scriptures tell us to beware of those kind of people and to separate ourselves from their sinful ways. And the word sinner there means those who are guilty before God and who have chosen to disobey Him. They miss the mark as defined in God's word. And so they tell us that it doesn't make any difference how we live. There are no seemingly consequences in my life. Well, commentator Adam Clark, died in the early 1900s, said this about their sinful way. This phrase, he says, Adam Clark notes the distinction between the ungodly or wicked person of the first statement and the sinner of this statement. The wicked person is without God and is uninfluenced by God. A wicked person is someone that God has left alone, and they just continue on their wickedness. However, the sinner rebelliously lives outside of God's limits and willfully transgresses against God's law. Someone who's aware of God but say, I am not going to listen to God. I'm not going to do these things because I want it my way, and I want to be happy. And people think that that's what makes them happy. Then the third one here in verse 1 is, nor sits in the seat of the scorner or the mocker. And the word scorner means mockery. It means mock everything that is holy. The world today makes fun or mocks you and me if we believe the Bible. The big thing that's out there now is about the flood. It is about creation versus evolution. It's about the flood. Now, we've all heard, you've seen advertised, I don't think it's come out yet, it's coming out here this month, that new Hollywood movie, Noah. How many of you heard about that? It's not out yet, is it? I think it's up to 26th or something. It's maybe something like that. I don't know what Hollywood has done with it. I was talking about it at Sunday school this morning. I do not know what Hollywood has done, but do you know the truth behind the entire flood event? The truth behind the entire flood event is God judging the sin of mankind. And I doubt seriously, I may be wrong, I hope I'm wrong, so the message will get out there, but I doubt seriously that Hollywood will get it right, that the purpose of the flood was to the judgment of sin upon the people on the face of the earth. That's the purpose of it. The other movie is put up by Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron. And you can I understand you can download it free on the internet. I don't know what it's about. I haven't seen it yet. I don't know there. But I know that will depict the truth. But the world is going to... If you believe in a worldwide flood, there's something wrong with you mentally. Now I'm being... You get what I said. I'm not saying there's really something wrong with you mentally. The world thinks there's something wrong with you and me up here if we believe that God flooded the entire earth. They also teach and believe that if we believe that God created everything in 6 days, that there's something wrong with you and me. You see, the world is mocking the truth of God. And when you and I adhere to it, and I remember a long time ago when they were coming out about evolution, when I first came back out of the Air Force and come back from Norway and started hearing preaching again, because you didn't hear anything over there like that. It was just like separated from God publicly anyway, not personally and all that. But there were those I heard them on Christian radio stations, preachers and teachers say, well, God could have used millions of years for the 6 days of creation and all that. And I thought, well, you know, that doesn't sound right to me. And I just listened to it. And then after a while, I said, that isn't right. That can't be right because it doesn't mean that anywhere else. And all the discussion there and everything. But the people of God were embracing the mockery of the world. And that's what happened. Embracing the mockery of the world by saying and agreeing that, yeah, this is what God did and this is how God created those things. And so they miss the mark and they have a lack of respect for the Word of God. They challenge it on every hand. There was something on the History Channel the other day, and I always like to refer to it as the Gospel According to the History Channel, which is not accurate. But they were taking the miracles of the Old Testament and they were explaining them away as natural occurrences. That's the same thing as denying that God involved himself in those things and those happenings in real history. And so it's important for you and I to understand. And so the writer of this psalm and God has for this message for you. If you really want to be happy, separate yourselves from that kind of thinking, from those people out there in the world. Separate yourself from them. Now, Psalm 1 and verse 1 calls for you and me to make a decision, to make a choice. Will you fully dedicate yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you fully dedicate yourself to Him? Look with me at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul writes, and I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies once and for all, a one-time, whole, total commitment, an unrelenting commitment, one that doesn't back down, one that doesn't fail. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And how's that? It's to be a holy sacrifice and acceptable unto God. He says, which is your reasonable service. That's what you and I should do because of what God did through His Son. Then verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Separate yourself from the people and the wicked people and the sinners and the ungodly of the world. Separate yourself. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the continual renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is the good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. So it's commitment to separate ourselves away from sinners and the ungodly and the wicked of the world and their teachings and their influence. Separate ourselves from them and separate ourselves unto the Lord. We can't just cut it off and say, okay, I'm not going to do those things and then just live our lives like we want to. We created a vacuum for ourselves. We've got to do something so we come and commit ourselves. And that's what verse 2 is about. Look with me at verses 2 and 3. But his delight, the man who is blessed over and over again, is the one who delights in the law of the Lord and in God's law, and the Lord's law, does he meditate day and night. In verse 3, and what will this person be who dedicates himself to the Lord wholeheartedly, meditates in the Word of God day and night? That's more than just a quick morning devotion, then I'm off to live my life however I want to. Do you see that? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And meditates in the law of God. That's another word for the scriptures. For all of scripture. In the day that the psalm was written, all they had was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But now all the scriptures, all the Old Testament is involved in that word Torah. Law. It's all of the sayings of God. All of the word of God. And our delight ought to be in all of the word of God. And then meditate in it day and night. We've got to have an emotional impact on our souls and on our lives. So we heed the counsel of God's word is what it's talking about. And so we are to be devoted to God's word. We are to love God's word and take great delight in it. Young people, you're all sitting down on the front doing so well this morning. I appreciate all that. What is something don't answer this out loud, but just answer this to yourself, okay? And anybody else can do that who wants to involve themselves too. We've got some young people over here and stuff. Can you think of something right now that you really like? Really like? I mean, really like. You all think of something, right? Just nod yes or something? Okay. Now let me ask you this question. Is it the thing that you like the very most? Is it the Word of God? Now, I said that to you, but it's for all of us. And that's what this verse is telling. That's what this psalm is about. It's delighting ourselves in the Word of God, in Him, because we come to know Him through His Word. To delight means to desire, to enjoy. It is an emotional impact on our life. Does the Bible, does Scripture have an emotional impact on your life and in my life? I have to confess, that's something that I have fight and struggle with. We all do, because our natural inclination is not to the things of God. But when we seek to obey God and humble ourselves before Him and yield ourselves to Him, we need to do that every day. We need to do that throughout the day. Then we experience the power and the presence of God and His Word. And it's through His Word that we learn who God is. That's how we know we have a right relationship with Him, because through His Word we come to know who He is and what He is like. And so it is a genuine affection for the Word of God and for the Bible and for feelings that whatever stirs your heart the most, something you really like the very most, when the Word of God stirs that same feeling in you or a better feeling in you, then you've got it. Then we've got it. I'm preaching to myself too, okay? Not just you, but it's all of us that are here today. So there's this emotional relationship with God's Word. To meditate means continuously. It means to ongoing meditation, ongoing thinking, where the Word of God is taking captive of our thoughts and captive of our emotions and captive our affections in this world, in this life. And we have a lot of things in this world that appeal to us. We have a lot of things in there. Someone has said that it is having this relationship with the Bible. The Bible is reading the Bible, studying the Bible, thinking about it, hearing it preached and taught, and then obeying it. That's what's involved in having this love for God and His Word in our lives. Then the third thing that, look with me, the last part of verse 3 says, His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. What's the picture here? Where, if you go and plant a tree by the river, it can be out near a desert place or a wilderness place where it's almost kind of barren, but there's a river that runs through there, and there's a tree that's deliberately planted near that water. That tree and its roots will always have access to all the water that it needs to sustain it and to make it full and to fill up its life. And give it life. And the leaves won't wither and all that. It'll have everything it needs. And so the Word of God is just like that in you and me, in your life and in my life. And He says, and whatsoever He does shall prosper. God wants us to prosper. Not for selfish reasons, but for the glory of God and for the furtherance of His kingdom. Then look with me very quickly. Verse 4 says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Understand that those who reject God are unhappy. They can fall into wickedness and to sin. And this chaff which the wind blows away is a picture of the judgment of God. It's the judgment of God. Oftentimes in Scripture, the wind is depicting God's judgment upon sin and upon sinners and upon wickedness. And so it has a picture of that there for us. And then just quickly, look with me at verse 6. Trust in the Lord and be righteous, he says. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The word know means to know intimately. It means not a mental awareness, not a mental realization, or not even a mental recognition of something, but it's to know intimately and personally, deep down inside. And that's the relationship God wants you and me to have with Him. And it can only come through His Word. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes. But while we bow our heads and close our eyes, I want to read two more scriptures. I want to reread one with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Matthew 7:13. Jesus said, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads into life, and there be few that go in there." There are two paths, two choices. This morning you are being challenged by the Word of God to make the right choice, to choose righteousness, to choose truth, to choose to know God and know Him in the right way. And then Matthew 7:23 says, and Jesus said, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." So it's about knowing Christ. You say, "I know Him. I was saved once. I heard the gospel and I was convicted about my sin. I don't want to die and go to hell, so I called upon God." And I don't know what that was or what that time meant for you in your life. But you may have called upon God. And you just didn't follow through. I mean, you wanted God to save you and forgive you because you didn't want to go to hell when you died. But you've not followed through by walking in obedience to Him. You may have in your life a strong characteristic of being disobedient. Some people, for the younger people, might even say, "Well, misbehaving." But you see, you and I must choose what this psalm puts out there for us, that we must choose to know God, to walk with Him. And the only way to know Him is through His Word. And I'm not trying to be mean or anything like this, but we know more about video games, sports figures and activities and things like that than we do the Word of God. What a sad commentary. And this psalm addresses that. So you and I need to make a decision. You need to make a decision. I need to make a decision. How are you going to live the rest of your life? Are you going to live it pursuing God and knowing Him? Is that what you're going to do? Or are you going to continue to let the ungodly of the world, those people, influence your life? Make choices that don't lead to life but lead to destruction and death. Which is it? This morning, God has confronted each and every one of us with our own hearts, with our own lives, with our own attitudes. Ask ourselves this question: God, what am I doing with my life? Show me. Help me. God, is my life pleasing to You? Do you dare pray and ask that prayer to God? We should do that every day. God, is my life pleasing to You? God wants you and me to know Him intimately and to love Him purposely. And to love Him is to love His Word. Say, "Well, I don't have the time." We have to make the time to study His Word, to hide it away in our hearts, to meditate on it. Because then we receive from God the truth, the understanding that we need when we read His Word. God is the author, and God can give you and me the understanding. So what is it today in this place? You say, "Well, I don't know that I know Him." Then today God is speaking to you. You need to come to Him. Bible says in repentance and faith you come. That God may forgive you of your sins and may He may save you and bestow to you the gift of eternal life. He does that at an instant, in a moment of time when you come to Him with a repentant heart. That heart of faith says, Jesus, I want to give myself to you, my life to you. My life is no longer my own. I pass it over to you. Forgive me and cleanse me. In a few moments when we stand and sing, whatever God has said to you in your heart and your life about today, through the words of the music today, through the testimony, whatever it may be, will you say yes to God? It's simple. Say yes to God. Father, in this place today, we just thank you for giving to us your word that instructs us and teaches us and shows us how we ought to live our lives. And we pray that you bless us in this invitation time today.